So today we are on the second week of our sermon series on heaven. And last week I introduced three really important questions that we are going to hope to answer in throughout the series. The first question was, what happens to you when we die? And we answered that question last week. Next, the question was, what will heaven be like and how do you hope to get to heaven, or how do you get to heaven? Well, last week we learned that there's a conscious life after death for all eternity. And it's either spent in a place of blessing with God or torment away from Him. And we learned that if you believe in Jesus as the Son of God sent to save the world, that's how you get to heaven. That's how you make this break this chasm in between them. Now, today, again, I want to kind of look at some different questions. And we're going to answer the question, where will heaven be located? And in next couple of weeks, we'll actually finish answering the question, what will heaven be like? We're going to look at what we're going to be doing, relationships, those kind of things, to try and debunk some of the myths that are out there. So I want to start the same way we did last week before we look at our passage by asking, how do some people answer the question, where will heaven be located? And again, there's people out there that will say, well, there really isn't a heaven. It's a psychological crutch. And religion really isn't real, and so there isn't anything. We just die, and we're buried, and that's it. Then there's other people, as I did the search on the internet, this was a new one for me, but some people actually think that it's in the north, and that heaven will be located, I don't know if they didn't say the North Pole, but they feel like heaven is located on the northern side of our planet. Then there's other people who will say, well, we think that heaven is this parallel universe. We think it's out there, but we can't see it, and it's just out there somewhere. And then other people will say, well, it's up in the sky, duh. And that's because we have all these images, like we said last week, of heaven being in the clouds. And so there's all these different myths out there. Well, we're going to answer this question today. And some people will actually say, well, you know what? I really don't know. And we're going to answer this question today, and we're going to try to address it to do it. To do this, we're going to have to go through a bunch of different verses, so hang with me, because we're going to go throughout the whole Bible, but we're going to answer where is heaven located by actually answering, it depends on what time period you're talking about, and I'll deal with that a little bit more. At Crossway, we always like to read through a passage, and we like to look at it. The passage that we're going to look at today is Revelations 21, verses 1 through 5. It's shorter, but we're going to actually probably be looking at this passage again for the next couple of weeks because it's so rich. We're going to answer the first part about where heaven is located, and it will give us some more input as well as what heaven will be like. It's the very end of the Bible. It's on page 861 in the Bibles that we've provided. We read the NIV. It's one of many good translations out there, but that's what we have here. So if you have a different translation than that, it might look a little bit different or sound a little bit different, but that's what we have. So Revelations 21, verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated at the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So like I said, this is going to be the basis of our sermon, but we're actually going to be looking at a ton of different passages about heaven. And the reality is because the Bible, when it speaks of heaven, has these little snippets here and there. And so this will be our basis, but we'll be tracking along. And since we're going to be looking at a bunch of different verses, they'll always be up here on the screen, so you don't have to flip through your Bibles so quick. Well, one of my favorite TV shows right now is the HGTV show Property Brothers. And I don't know how many of you get HGTV, but it's one of the channels that my wife and I both like. And Property Brothers has this premise. In each episode, they bring a couple who has this vision of what they want in a home that's bigger than their budget. And so in the first 5 minutes, they kind of trick the couple and they say to them, okay, we hear all your wish lists. We know what you want. Let us show you the house that we think is the house of your dreams. Now, one of the brothers is a realtor and the other one is a general contractor. And so they take him to this home and you see this family go through this home and they're just amazed. I mean, you hear them episode after episode after episode said, this is exactly what I wanted. This is what I envisioned. Oh, I love this kitchen or I love this about it. And it has everything they want. However, there's this little trick at the end. After they ask them, is this the house you want? Is there anything else you would like? And they say, no, this is perfect. We want to buy it. Tell us the bottom line. And they drop the bomb on them that it's twice as big as their budget. And these people have this vision that's bigger than what their budget is. But there's always this kind of segue because the contractor tells them, you can't get this move-in ready house that you that is ready to go, that has everything you want. But we're going to start showing you these houses that are outdated or in need of a huge remodel, that are within your budget, in your location. And if you trust me, I'll show you what that house can be like, and it will be close to the house of your dreams. Now, they usually start off skeptical, and they usually wonder if it's really going to be. And they take them to some real doozies of houses. They take them to some that are the 1960s or 70s decor with the burnt orange shag carpet. They take them sometimes to houses that literally people started to remodel and ran out of money. So it's nothing but studs. And these people's faces just kind of drop. They can't believe that these people are taking them where they need to go. Until they sit down with the general contractor brother and he shows them on the computer all these remodels and what they can do. They got walls blown out. They have new floors, a new kitchen. They've redone things, maybe put in two or three new bathrooms. Everything they wanted in a home, they can see, and they're always amazed at how he can do it under budget and there. And the rest of the show is just them getting the house of their dreams. But it always ends with this. They kick the people out before a couple days before everything is finalized, and they walk in the house for the first time. And like good TV, they're always happy. They're always amazed at the transition that's there. They're amazed at this, and their line always is this. I can't believe this is the same house. I can't believe this is the place that we were standing in 4 weeks ago. This just doesn't seem like the same place. Well, why do I start with this illustration to talk about heaven? Why is it that I even bring up a show like that? Well, the reality is that you and I might be more like that couple than what we think. We will eventually come back to earth if we put our faith in Christ. The Bible will teach us that the final resting place of earth, of heaven, is actually on earth. And we may come when this happens and have the same feeling, the same sentiment that says, I can't believe that this was the place where we were at. But the earth, the new heavens and the new earth that the Revelations passage talked about, isn't the final resting point. So when we talk about heaven, we kind of talk about it in two different ways. I want to give you an illustration of how that works. When the Heaven series is done, my wife and I are going on a week-long vacation to Sioux Center, Iowa. Now, I know it's not the hot destination choice of everyone out here. You probably have never even heard of it. It's in the northwest corner of the state, but that's where my parents live, and we're going to be able to travel and visit my siblings and those kind of things. We're going to fly because we don't want to drive 15 hours with my little two-year-old and make her endure that. It's probably a little bit longer than that. But we don't have to deal with the wintry weather over the passes. And we're going to fly. Now, when I walk to the ticket counter and when I go to the lady and say, when she asks me, well, where are you going? I usually say Sioux Falls, South Dakota, because that's the airport I'm going to fly into. Now, the reality is I'm not really going to Sioux Falls, South Dakota right away. I have a layover. Sioux Falls, South Dakota is a really small airport. For some reason, they don't fly direct from Portland. So I have to do a stopover in Denver. I have to stop there for a brief amount of time. It's actually part of my journey, but when I talk about it, I never say Denver. Now, we're flying Denver because we're flying Frontier. They were the cheapest at the time. So, in reality, even though I'm going to Sioux Center, I'm going to have this brief stopover in Denver. And when we talk about heaven, the idea is still there. we will end up in the new heavens and the new earth that's talked about in our passage, but we're going to have a stopover in what I called last week the intermediate heaven. Now, before you label me as a heretic and are ready to write me off, because I know that this is maybe a new concept to you, I want to just unpack it a little bit and show you some of the Bible passages that talk about this. And when we talk about heaven, a lot of times we kind of confuse things. We think about this intermediate heaven and the final heaven. And so we're going to kind of land on that. So what is it that this intermediate heaven is going to be looking like? Well, the reality is that we are, like I said, when we die, our bodies decay on the earth. We learned this last week, and we're judged instantaneously. We'll either spend eternity with God in a place of blessing or in a place of torment. And we're conscious, and we can see what's going on in the world. That Luke passage showed that there was this interaction between these characters, that they were aware of what was going on in earth. And I just want to show you the passage here where Jesus says this exact same thing, that this is it. There's no intermediate spot where you can make a decision or anything like that. When you die, you go to one of these places. But this place is a little bit different. And so we want to speak against some of the other ideas that are out there when we look at the intermediate state. One of those ideas that's out there is the idea of reincarnation, that you just go in the circle. Remember, we kind of showed that. Well, there's passages like Hebrews 9 that make it clear that you die once, and after that you face judgment. It says that just as man is destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So we see that Christ died, we see that we die, and if we do that, then Christ will bring salvation in this new earth. So it kind of speaks about both kinds of things. We also have passages that make it absolutely clear that you don't go to sleep. There's an idea out there in some Christians, again, we're arguing minute doctrines here, not the core of who Christ is, but minute doctrines. And there's Christians out there that believe in this thing called soul sleep. And what soul sleep is this basically notion that when you die, your soul sleeps for 2,000 years or until Christ comes again. And you're just kind of hanging there in limbo, unconscious about what's happening. But we see in Philippians 1 that Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he's wrestling through what would be better for him. He's coming towards the end of his life and feeling the weight of everything he's had to carry, the being shipwrecked, the idea of being beaten. I mean, if you look at what the Apostle Paul went through, it's incredible. And he's just really raw in this passage. And he says, if I go on living in the body, this will mean more fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And so we see that as soon as he dies, he's going to be with Christ. So there isn't this idea of sleeping. And this is even more clear in some of the passages that Jesus says it. In Luke 23, when he's hanging on the cross, one of the criminals is giving him such a hard time and berating him along with all the Jewish people. But it says here, the other criminal rebuked the one who was giving him a hard time and says, don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, if there's anybody who would have to wait to get into heaven, it would probably be this criminal. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about him or his past, but it does tell us about Barabbas, the guy who was a murderer and a rapist and a thief who they was supposed to be crucified, and they let him go instead of crucified Jesus instead. And it's highly likely that this thief had similar backgrounds. And you would think that if there was this notion that once you die, you kind of have to atone for your sins or make it good, that maybe then, the idea of that some Catholics and not all have about purgatory, where you kind of have to wait to become perfect before you can get with God, this guy would qualify for it. But Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. This goes against soul sleep. He doesn't say, sleep for 3,000 years and when you wake, you'll be with me. He doesn't say, wait till you get your life figured out and it's atoned for. No, this thief shows a simple faith in Christ. He shows that he believes that he was unjustly crucified and that he asked God to remember him. It's a simple thing of faith. And Jesus tells this guy, probably the worst of the worst of our society today, today you will be with me in paradise. So I'm showing you all these passages to show you that there's all these different ideas out there, but the Bible makes it clear that when you die, you either go to one of those places. Well, what's this place like, this intermediate heaven? And again, there isn't a lot written about it. That's why we actually don't necessarily hear much about it, why we can sometimes confuse our stopover with our final destination. But the reality is we said that there's this kind of this conscious state, but there's other things that we can know about. It's not typically visible to human beings here on this earth. Now, there are people who got to see it. When Stephen died, he got visions of heaven, and there's obviously different authors who have gotten that same thing. But most of the time, it becomes invisible. And the reason why people think heaven is in the sky is actually from passages like this. Acts 1, verses 9 through 12. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, speaking of Jesus, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up in the sky, and he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking in the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And we see again in Revelation where the new heaven and the new earth comes. Heaven appears it seems like the sky. Revelation 21 verses 1 through 5 says, then when I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a beautifully dressed for her husband. So what we see is this first heaven that's kind of talked about in our passage, what I would call the intermediate heaven, is real. It's there. You go there and you're conscious. You're aware of what's happening in the world. You're with God and Christ and you're aware of what's going on. It's kind of invisible to us most of the time. We talked about that the Bible isn't absolutely clear what our bodies will be like, but it's a real thing. Now, is it up in the sky? I don't know. I can't tell you with definitive proof where it's located. Because the point of these passages isn't whether it's up in the sky or if it's in the clouds. The point of the passages that I just read is more that they disappeared from sight. And exactly how this works, the Bible isn't absolutely clear. And we told you last week that when the Bible isn't absolutely clear, we're not going to pretend like we know everything. We just want to show you what the Bible teaches when it teaches most clearly. So the main point of the story isn't the location, but that they're invisible. It could be up in the sky. It could be anywhere. But for the intermediate heaven, it's a little bit unclear. So we know that it exists. And we know that it is there. We know that when you die, you go to this conscious place like we talked about last week. But it's not the final place. Our passage says that there's a first heaven and a new heaven. And so what will this new heaven look like? What will it really be like? It'll be on the earth. You know, this may be shocking, and it may be something that's completely new to you. Randy Alcorn, the guy who wrote the book, the booklet that we handed out, actually said after Bible college and 15 years of being in the pastor, he always thought that the earth was going to be completely destroyed and that we just would live the spiritual life. And it wasn't until he started to really look at the passages and take them seriously that he saw that the final state of heaven won't be up there in the clouds in this kind of unrelatable space. But rather, there'll be more connections than what we thought. So how do we come across this? How do we get to this point where we can say this other than just our passages? Well, to do that, we really got to go all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God creates, if you read through these passages, it says, God creates something and it's good. God created this, it's good. God created this, it's good. God created this, it's good. And you just see this repetition of good, good, good. We see that the earth isn't this place broken and defeated, full of sin and death or anything like that. Rather, it's a good place. And the end says God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. So the earth is a beautiful place. And if you read actually later in chapter 2, we're going to kind of get to it a little bit here. You'll see that earth wasn't just this place for humans. It wasn't just, it was a beautiful garden, but they weren't the only ones there. There was the animals and everything else, but God was there with them. That's what made it the greatest place on earth, so to speak, was the presence of God. God walked with them. God talks with them and converses with them. And there isn't this barrier that we have today. But if you read further in the story, you know that this didn't last very long. They sinned. And they eat the fruit that they're not supposed to eat. And God comes and he tries to find them and they hid. It says here that the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. Before, they had no fear. They related to God. They talked with God. They interacted with him. And once they ate the fruit, once they were arrogant and didn't listen to God, and they realized that the result of that was that they couldn't be this closeness with him, and so they hid. God asks them. He doesn't just turn them away. He says, "Where are you?" And the man says, "I heard you in the garden and was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Now, God gives them a hard time because they didn't know they were naked and all this stuff before the sin. But you see that the fall happens. And you see that Adam and Eve's relationship with God changes. Where once they hung out with him and spent time with him, where they conversed with him, and this is all done with respect, but where there was this deep relationship with him, now they hide from him and they fear them. And their relationship with each other changes as well. God and humanity are now separated by sin. Now, God's still active in our world, but it's different. And if you look closely, you'll see that the earth has a result of this as well. Genesis 3 says to Adam, he says, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the tree by which I commanded you, you must not eat of it." But this is the part where the earth changes. "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through the painful toil you will eat in all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat it and the plant, you will eat the plants of the trees. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return." And so what we see was before, the earth was this perfect place. It was a beautiful garden, and now it's full of weeds. Now, lest you think that the Old Testament is the only people who talk about this, we see the same kind of imagery in Romans 8:22. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to this present time." Talking about all the brokenness and hurt and everything else in the world. You know, the reality is it doesn't really take much for us to realize that our earth isn't the way it should be. I'm only 36, but I'm amazed at how many kinks and cracks and things get hurt more now than they used to. Some of you have gone through really difficult situations. You've had to face death of loved ones, or face some of your loved ones are now stricken with a disease like cancer or something else. We don't have to go far to know that this earth is no longer this perfect garden that's everything it should be. Rather, it's a broken place. But the beautiful thing about this, and the beautiful thing about this passage and what we read in our passage today, is that this isn't the way earth is going to end up. This isn't the final resting place for earth. You see, the present heaven is what we talked about in right now, where it's kind of the unknown exactly where it is, but you have this conscious thing. But when Christ comes again for the final judgment, we see that a final heaven and a new earth will be created, like our passage says. And in that, some pretty awesome things will happen to the earth. Now, in case I'm not just banking this on this passage, so I want to show you some other ones that the earth will be renewed. Jesus says, Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, that the renewal of all things." You know, if you kind of think that my idea of what the earth is, that heaven will come down to earth, is off, you read this and it says that it's the renewal of all things, not just people, but the whole earth will be renewed. And that's what the final heaven will be. Peter says the same thing in Acts 3. You must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago for his holy prophets. So in other words, we'll go to this intermediate heaven until God will restore everything. Not just the people, not just the clouds, everything. And also, if you look at just familiar passages like John 3:16, we put this up last week, where it talks about God. It's the one that's on every, you know, football card in the football stadium, but it has some pretty powerful things to say. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but save it through him. Now, when we read this passage, we usually think of all the people, don't we? When you read that, you just assume, well, it's the entire world's population. Well, the Greek word is actually cosmos. It's translated universe. That's the word that's used for it. And if you read it in this light, for God so loved the cosmos that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the cosmos to condemn the cosmos, but to save the cosmos through him. And so God's plan of redemption is actually bigger than what we usually think. It's not just for the people, it's for the entire universe, the entire cosmos. He's going to do something new, and that's what's talked about here. That's what the final heaven will be like. The final heaven will come where God will leave the heaven, intermediate heaven, and he'll come and bring it to establish, is what our passage says, that the old order of things will be replaced and be renewed, and that this new creation will be a place for God and the believers, that the new heavens will come down, and where God was once separate, he'll now interact with them the way the garden was originally created to be, that he will be there with us here on this earth. That heaven won't be this ethereal place up in the clouds. It will be a little bit more like our life here than what we think. And stick with us for the upcoming weeks, because we'll unpack that a little bit more. But that's the beautiful thing about this passage. So where is the heaven going to be located? It's going to be, final heaven is going to be located here, but it's going to be different. It's going to be renewed and restored. And things that we think are completely broken, and the way that we think the world will be completely different. And it will be better than we ever imagined. But what about all those passages people say about the earth being burned up and destroyed? I hear those televangelists on the radio telling me that that's going to happen. Well, there are passages that talk about that. 2 Peter 3:10, verse 13 says that. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. For as you look forward to the day of God and the speed it's coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So doesn't that show that the earth is going to be completely burned up and destroyed? Well, actually, if you look at the way Peter talks about things, he doesn't talk about it as completely destroyed in the sense of destroyed like, boof, it's gone, but more in the process of the refining fire that metal has created. If you've ever watched any show like Gold Rush or anything on TV, you know that you don't just magically get this gold on my finger. It doesn't come in this nice, pristine state with absolutely no qualities whatsoever. The way that you get the pure gold, the way that you get rid of all the impurities and the things that are wrong with it, is by stoking a huge fire and melting the gold and burning all that stuff off. And when Peter talks about that, that's what he's talking about. He's using the imagery to show us that the earth will go through this complete restoration and everything will be made new, and there will be this removal of everything old. And you can see this because he uses the same imagery in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7 about us, where it says that those who have suffered and gone through all kinds of trials, you get a faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through, though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in the praise and glory. So Peter has this already notion that the earth isn't going to be completely burnt up, but rather it's going to go through a refining process. It's going to go through a renewal process. It may involve fire, we don't know, but God's going to go through this process of removing all the bad stuff that's in our earth and recreating and restoring it in a new way. And so our final state, our final place of heaven, will actually be here on earth. So if you want to go back to my opening illustration of the property brothers, maybe we need to tweak that a little bit. Maybe we won't be living in a remodeled earth. Rather, we'll be living in a new home that was burnt down to the core, and a new one built up completely new on its old foundation will be there. God's in that business. He's in the business of not just restoring you and I, but making everything new. Everything new. That our creaks and our bones, the beauty that we see, things will be even bigger and better. So what does all this have to do with me, you may ask? I get this. I get that the reality is that maybe the new heavens will actually be a new earth. Big deal. Well, I want to make one point clear before we move on, and that is this. Whenever we talk about heaven and whether we're going to be in the intermediate state or the final state, the only thing that really matters is who we're going to be with. You know, when I go and think about visiting the president and what an honor that may be, no matter what your political persuasion would be, the reality is that if you had the honor to meet the president, it would be a pretty cool thing. To be in his presence, to be able to talk with him, to be able to do those things would be pretty great. The location probably doesn't matter as much as you just being there in the presence of them. It'd be great if you could spend time in the Oval Office, but if it doesn't happen, it's just being there with him. Well, the same thing is true of heaven. Heaven just isn't about location or what we're going to talk about over the next weeks. The main thing about heaven is that we're going to be in the presence of God and spend eternity with Him. And even though we've gone into all this litany of stuff, and I know you've been drugged through Bible passage to Bible passage, the main thing is about heaven is that we're going to spend it with God. But what difference does it make that the final location is earth and a new and redeemed earth rather than some pie in the sky place up there? Well, heaven will be more connected to our earthly lives than what we may have imagined. I want you to think about your absolutely best day with God. You know, this day where you just felt like there was this connection with Him, and maybe you've never felt that, but this day where you're singing and the praise band was jamming and I just wanted to lift up my hands and worship or put them in my pockets and worship and just sing, but I'm singing with my deep heart. And you just feel that connection. Those times in prayer where maybe you don't really quite understand it, but you just feel this peace even though there's chaos around you. And you just know that that's God. Think of that day. Because what you experience in the best of days will just give you a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. Think about the hikes that you've done where you've gotten to go on the top of a mountain and you look down and you look at just the grandeur of this universe to where you literally use the word awesome, not just as a slang word, but because you're awestruck, where you're amazed at the beauty of the ocean or the mountains and where you just sit there and you rest in it and you just got to sit there in silence for a while and just soak it in. That's just a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. Imagine the joy that you have when you're working and you're doing and you know that you're making a difference, where it seems like you're just in the right place in the right time, where you're having that conversation with that person, or you make this thing and you know that it's just cool and it's just makes you like feel like you've got a purpose. That's a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. And it's not just those little moments. It's going to be our entire life perspective. It's going to be what we're about. So heaven isn't this crazy place in the sky, but we have moments to kind of connect with it and see it and give it a vision for what it might be in our own lives. The second thing is even though the Bible is the primary way we learn about God, we can learn and understand a God from this broken world. When we see the vastness of His beauty, of creation, when we sense certain things around us, we can see that they're gaining a perspective of God. Now, I don't want to make it to where it's unequal with the Bible. The Bible is the clearest way that we can understand God. But Romans 1 says that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen and being understood from what's been made so that men are without excuse. And so we can see that when we feel those emotions and those senses that I talked about before, that God can be speaking to us and giving us an idea of what the life will be like. The other thing is we should really care about our earth. Now, I'm not saying we gotta, you know, go to the rainbow family thing and become hippies and do that. But the reality is we should care for our earth. We should take care of it. We should try to care for the things around it. And we don't want to abuse it or take care of it because God's going to be restoring it. And so that should affect our lives. And finally, and this is the coolest thing, is our mission as Christians should be to give people a glimpse of what heaven will be like. We can show it through those moments of our tight relationships with God where we see those awesome things, where we feel that we know what our purpose is and what our mission is for life. And when we sense those things, if we can do this on a more consistent basis, we have the ability to show people what a glimpse of heaven will be like. Now, we can't convert people. We can't make them believe in God. God's the one who's got to work in their heart and draw them to faith. But if we can make it and show that our lives are just more fulfilling in our relationships with one another, that we go deeper and aren't afraid of hiding things, where we don't feel like we got to put on a facade, like Kyle said, but where we can be real. And when we're real with one another and open about our hurts and our losses and our joys and our pains, where we can have real relationships, relationships the way that they were meant to be, not with facades or brokenness or anything like that, but where we show the depth of that and give them a glimpse of what relationships might be like in heaven. When we treat the earth the way it should be treated, or the way we treat just have the respect for different things, we show this healthy respect for that. And when we show those times when we're close with God, when we're communing with Him and show what a relationship with Him can be like, not that it's always this mountaintop spiritual experience. We have ups and we have downs. But when we do that, we can get a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. And that's really what our mission should be. That's really what the Heaven series is all about. You see, because if we get a good glimpse of what heaven is like, then we know how to set our life towards it. We know how we can invest, as the Bible passage says, so that our treasures are in heaven, not on this earth. And we can live in a different way that's attractive to people rather than turning them off. That's why we want to look at heaven. So I know that you got a ton of Bible verses today. And I know that you got this whole spectrum. I appreciate you hanging with me to kind of unpack all this stuff. But the reality is this is what the heart of it is. That heaven isn't this ethereal place out in the sky, but there's more of a connection to your life here on earth. And we'll unpack what that means in the upcoming weeks. So hang out with us there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, and Lord, we thank you that we can learn about heaven. I pray that you just show us the difference that a new heaven as the new earth makes. And just may we just imagine what that life could be like. And may it invigorate us rather than break us. And so, Lord, I pray that you just use this series and these messages and looking at the books to just draw us closer to you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.